to thank Brett for that fine lesson. Brett, you've got a keen insight into Scripture and an uncanny ability that God has given to him to be able to share with us his study, and it was fantastic. And I meant to tell you earlier, Brett, Sue wanted me to give you a splendid for Thursday night at the meeting. And so if you didn't get over there, you certainly missed a great opportunity to encourage Brett and those brethren. How many of us are familiar, and I'm certain all of us are who are old enough to read and study the Scriptures, with Hebrews, the 11th chapter? The Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You say, hey, what does that call to your mind? It calls to your mind, probably like it does mine, that this is God's honor roll of faithful people. And indeed, it is. When you think about the worthy people of God in the Old Testament, and you just read about what God says in the book of Hebrews about those people. It's a chapter that highlights and a chapter that illustrates those who lived a life of faith and faithfulness and virtue to God. It's an amazing chapter. It begins in verse 1 with, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then what the writer does is begin to launch into identifying some of these people who lived that sort of life in the Old Testament. He mentions Abel, he mentions Enoch, he mentions Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Moses, and Joseph, and others that were people of faith. And it just holds them up as an icon. He holds them up as an example. He holds them up as an illustration of people who live by faith. But you know what? If you're like me, when you look into these verses and you look into that chapter, you immediately begin to recognize, because I do, I begin to immediately recognize, hey, you know what? I am no Abel, and I am no Enoch, and I'm certainly no Noah. And I'm not, I'm not an Abraham. I'm not an Isaac. I'm not a Jacob or a Joseph. And so I recognize that I am certainly in no way, shape, manner, or form ever elevated to that position in a life of faith or faithfulness or virtue. And so when I realize that, and possibly you do as well, how does that then segue into another feeling? What is it? Does it cause you to recognize, as it often does maybe me, that, you know, since I'm not a Noah and I'm not an Abraham, maybe I am of no value? And sometimes we think, spiritually speaking, that, you know what, I'm just a nobody. I'm someone who doesn't reach the level of those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and so I'm of no value to my family or to the community, and even to the local church. I'm just no value, since I am not one of those people. But you know, unlike those people, and those people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 are people who have changed the course of the world in many instances. And when I recognize that I am not someone who has changed the course of history, that I'm just a nameless, faceless, unknown person who lives on planet Earth, it sometimes makes me think, well, maybe what's the use? What's the use in going on? I'm not recognized. I'm not a five-talent person. And so my life may be one that is sort of just unknown and unappreciated. But you know, those people that we mentioned a moment ago in Hebrews 11 are not the only ones that God highlights in Hebrews 11. He talks about some who we may not identify with. We may not even know who they are. But he mentions them, and you know what? They are known only to God. We do not know who he's talking about. Who does he mean when he says, through faith subdued kingdoms? You know, this is in chapter 11, verses 33 through 38. Who's he talking about when he talks about those who worked righteousness, obtained promises, you know, escaped the edge of the sword and became valiant in battle? Who's he talking about? He's not talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's certainly not talking about Joseph. He's talking about some of these faceless people who lived faithful to God throughout their lifetime. And we may not be able to know who they are. We may not be able to identify them. But I want to tell you something. They're known by God and they're known to God. He's not finished. He also talks about those who had trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains and of imprisonment, stones sawn in two, were tempted, wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Who were they? We don't know who they were. We don't have any idea who these people are, but they also are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and they're held up to us, and I think they're held up for a certain reason. Because I may not know these men and women of faith, but God knows them. And sometimes we may feel unneeded. As Christians, we may feel unnecessary. We may feel unimportant to the Lord and His cause. We may even feel unimportant to the church. And I got to tell you, while the world and others may not recognize the worth of these people that are mentioned here, God certainly recognizes their worth. Because you know what He said about them? He said, of whom the world was not worthy. They are unknown and they are unacknowledged by men, but you know what? They are known and they are accepted by God. You just stop and think for a moment. Look, if you look into the New Testament, did you ever kind of notice who the closest associates of Jesus were? I find that to be particularly amazing because His closest associates and His closest friends were not the well-known of the day. They were not the upper crust of society. Those that Jesus associated with were public workers. They were fishermen. They, in many instances, were even sinners. They were the world's nobodies. But they were known and accepted by Christ. I get amazed sometimes when I read Mark chapter 12 and verse 37 that it was the common people who heard Jesus gladly. Think about that. Now, I understand the word common there is an ordinary word that is used for crowds. But I think the key here is it's ordinary. It's just ordinary people. It's not the upper crust of society. It's just ordinary people. It's people like possibly you and me. It's just people who are everyday people. Ordinary men. Remember what Paul said? You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 that how there are not many wise among us who are called, not many noble. You know, it's just common, ordinary people who are drawn to the Lord. And they're unknown. And they're unnamed. Just faceless people in a crowd who love the Lord with all of their heart, mind, and soul. Let's go into the New Testament for just a moment. I want you to think about these people in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Who's he talking about here? Is he talking about a Peter or a Paul? No. He's talking about ordinary Christians in the city of Jerusalem who, because of persecution, had to get out of their homes, had to get out of their communities. And you know what they did? They went everywhere preaching the word. And I don't know who they are, but God knows. I cannot sing their praises, but God can recognize who they are. And they, unknown, unnamed, faceless people, change the course of the world. Even though there are no Davids, and there are no Josephs, and there are no Noahs, and there are no Moses. And go to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Who were these men? I don't know. God doesn't identify who they were. But I'll tell you what they were doing. They were going about in life, establishing churches and converting people to the Lord. And you know what? They may not be known and they may not be named. They may just simply have been ordinary people. people. But they were doing some extraordinary things. And as a result of ordinary people doing these extraordinary things, we have the benefit of that today. We can stand upon their shoulders and benefit because the church is still here and we're part of their legacy. I don't know who they are, but I'll tell you what, the Lord knows those who are His. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22, Paul reminds us, you know, that those members of the body which seem to be weaker, he said, are necessary. I'm going to say something that you may think is astounding and maybe even can be contradicted. But I want to tell you what we need in the 21st century church, brothers and sisters in Christ, is we need more unnamed, untiring, ordinary people who are going about doing extraordinary things for the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way, shape, manner, or form minimizing those who are educated and those who are, you know, extraordinary in their life's accomplishments. Because in the church, we have those types of people. We have in the church, we have men and women with PhDs. We have those who are Greek scholars who can read Greek, who are Hebrew scholars who can read Hebrew. And you know what? Their worth is immeasurable. And they're doing a wonderful job in the kingdom of God. And I honor them for that. But I'm going to tell you something. The lifeblood of the church, the lifeblood of this congregation, is the common, convicted, courageous Christian who spends his or her life laboring in anonymity with nothing in the world to gain but heaven and nothing to lose but their life in Christ. This is the lifeblood of a local congregation. Those men and those women who just go about quietly in their work for the Lord, never desiring or craving public acclaim, and just are happy to just labor in anonymity. Those men and women who are more interested in getting the work done than in getting recognition. Those men and women who are just more committed to doing what they can in the cause of the Lord rather than seeking credit for what they're doing. Let me tell you something. For every one who could be compared to a Moses in the body of Christ, we need hundreds of Marys who just went about proclaiming our Lord has risen. And I'll tell you something, for everyone who can be compared to a David in the kingdom of God, we need hundreds of Phoebes and hundreds of Tabithas who just go about being servants in a local church. And for every Abraham that we may have in a local church who can be held up as the epitome of the faithful, we need certain disciples like Ananias who answered the call and goes and converts somebody like the Apostle Paul, who is able to establish churches throughout the world and baptize hundreds and perhaps thousands of people. And yet Ananias was just a certain Damascus disciple. That's what we need in local churches, in order for the church to continue, in order for the church to grow, and in order for the church to continue the great commission that the Lord has given. You know what? They may not be known as far as the world is concerned, but they're known to God. The Lord knows who are His. And we may not be recognized. Our names may not be called. We may not be in religious publications. We may not be on the board of colleges. But if we're just simply loving the Lord and serving Him, even if it's in anonymity, let me tell you something. You're not anonymous to God. He knows. And the reason that this is valuable, and the reason that He knows, is because according to Luke 10 and verse 20, the names are written in heaven. And that makes us valuable to God. Let's break this down and let's make some certain applications here. And I hope that what I have to say is an encouragement. Because I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes, and I've even expressed this, sometimes I just feel, you know, what is my worth in the kingdom of God? You know, what am I doing here? I just feel like sometimes I am so unnecessary in the kingdom of God. And when I get to thinking that way, and maybe you do too, and when I get to thinking that way, I always go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I read at the end of that chapter, those that labored in anonymity and those who may have felt, what am I doing here? What good am I? How useful am I really? And you know what? The Lord knows those who are His. For example, the Lord knows those nameless, godly families who are doing all they can to nurture godly homes. You may not be, you know what, your name may not appear on a marquee. Someone may not stand up and hold you up as a you know, an example of having this done in your family. You may just be a father who goes about quietly raising your children or bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You may be that godly father at home who would never do anything to incite or provoke a child to wrath. Nobody may know what you're doing at home. Or you may be that mother, like the mother of Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, who just goes about instilling the genuine faith that you have in the hearts of your children. I don't know what you're doing. Possibly the people sitting about you don't know what you're doing. Your neighbors don't know what you're doing, but God recognizes, dads, what you're doing in raising your sons and your daughters. God recognizes, moms, what you're doing in passing your genuine faith along to your children. God knows what you're doing when you, from childhood, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, are instilling the knowledge of the Scriptures into the hearts of your children so that they will grow up and have faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody sees your Bible studies. Nobody sees your home devotions, but God does, and God blesses those. God sees that your families are families without hypocrisy at home. God recognizes those families whose TV watching is moral, whose language is pure, whose lives are honest. You may not get credit for this on this side of eternity. I may not be able to pat you on the back and hold you up as an icon, spiritually speaking, but your name is written in heaven, and God knows the work that you're doing. You may not be an elder, you may not be a preacher, you may not be part of an elder's family or a preacher's family, but God knows your value, and it cannot be calculated. God knows those nameless, godless families who are nurturing godly homes. God also knows the ordinary young Christian. You know, sometimes young people receive a great deal of disservice. Sometimes that disservice may be justified, but more often than not, it isn't. Sometimes we think that young Christians don't have anything to contribute to a local congregation. And I think as a result of that, we have the soft bigotry in our hearts toward our children and toward the young people, thinking that there's nothing they can do for the kingdom of God. But I want to tell you something, young people. God recognizes the ordinary young Christians who are setting extraordinary examples of faithfulness to the Lord. And you may think that, you know, your value is of no importance, but it is. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 that he is to be an example. He was a young person. To be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And you know what? That's what many young people are just simply going about quietly doing. They may not be garnering headlines. They may not be scoring touchdowns. They may not be hitting the winning basket in a basketball game. But you know what? They're just simply loving the Lord and doing what they can to set godly examples to those who are about them. You might not be a public teacher. You may not teach a Bible class. You may not make a talk, young men, from the pulpit. But you know what? You're just going about serving the Lord, and you're of great value in the kingdom. You may think it's nothing, but when young people come into an assembly, young people, listen to me here. Really, listen to what I'm about to say. Those of you who come into an assembly and go out of your way to speak to somebody and to just let them know that you're thinking about them, you have no idea how valuable that is. You have no idea what an example it is that you're setting in faith and in love and in charity and in purity. You have no idea. It may be that you just go about one day, nobody knows about it. You didn't tell anybody about it. But you just go mow the lawn of some person who is ill. You didn't ring bells about that, and you didn't tell people about that, but you are of great value in the kingdom, even if it's never acknowledged. It may be something as simple as shoveling the snow in the wintertime for the elderly, or taking someone some food who needs it, or just taking an interest in lonely people, in that widow who lives alone, or that widower who's struggling now that his life companion has gone. You just take time to live. I read something today, maybe some of you did as well on social media, about a young server in a restaurant who took the time to just kneel down by an elderly customer and listen as that elderly customer talked about now he is a widower and he's a veteran and he has no one to talk. And this server just listened. Now, you know, people are, you know, retweeting that and going on and on and on about that. But that server didn't do that for that reason. He did that just simply because he wanted to invest himself in the lives of others. You do that. You may not have 1,000 followers. You may not have that recognized on social media. You may not have the elders and the preachers get up and call your names about what it is that you're doing. But I want to tell you something. Your name is written in heaven and God knows what you're doing. And that ought to encourage us to keep on keeping on. You're valuable, young Christian, to God, even though you labor in anonymity. And the Lord knows those unexceptional older people who refuse to give in to depression, who refuse to give in to despondency and to discouragement. You're the kind of Christian in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 who are steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even though you wake up every morning and it's hard to get out of bed. With the aches and infirmities that you have, that comes with age. Believe me, I know. You continue to serve the Lord. You refuse to quit. You refuse to complain. You refuse to abandon your faith. You may not make headlines, but I'll tell you something. Your name is enrolled in heaven and God knows who you are. Even though you may feel like you've been shoved aside by the younger and you're not used, and you're not respected, and you're not recognized, but you refuse to stop working. You refuse to stop worshiping and you refuse to stop winning souls. Even though the devil and the world drives you to your knees, you will not renounce the Lord. You are so valuable to the kingdom of God. You're like Job. You remember when Job was losing everything that he had? He said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I'll depart." And, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there are older people who live that kind of life. You may never be honored by the world. You may not even be honored by your brethren. But I tell you, God knows who you are. God knows what you're doing. And one day you will hear God say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And man, what do we want to exchange for that? Who are those people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11? They're just nameless godly families. They're just nameless young people. They're just nameless exceptional older people who love the Lord. And finally, the Lord knows those of us who can just be categorized as no-frills church members. You know, I hesitated to word that like this in this lesson because I don't want to make it seem as though I have some sort of pecking order here, because I don't. But what I'm talking about is just those of us who just feel that, well, you know, I'm just a nondescript church member. And sometimes we feel that way. But I'll tell you something. Those nondescript, no-frills church members are valuable to the Lord because they go about their daily lives going the extra mile. And you and I never know about it. You know that phrase, going the extra mile, in Matthew 5 and verse 41. You know, that is, you know, Jesus said, if one compels you to go a mile with him, go with him too. And we use that metaphorically to mean just doing above and beyond what's expected. Just going above and beyond what we're called upon to do. You know what? Those kind of people are the lifeblood and the backbone of local churches. They may not be in the forefront. They may not be highlighted. They may not be, you know, bragged about. But you know what? They just simply go about doing everything they can and then some. And these are the kind of people who never become jealous, never complain when they're overlooked, or they didn't receive any credit for what they were doing. They don't care. Because in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 3, that what they're doing, they're not doing for selfish ambition. That's not the reason that they're doing it. They're just simply these no-frill church members who go the extra mile, do what's needed without being begged to do it. I'm sure you can probably call to mind someone who is like that, that you've never said anything to. You know who, like the Ecclesiastes writer says in chapter 9 and verse 10, who whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. You know someone like that, and I do too. And it's to my shame that I never say anything to them. But you know what? They didn't do it for me to say anything to them about it. They teach and they visit and they clean and they help and they do simply because they're Christians. Simply because they have the heart of servants. They're the kind of people that never say, "You know what? I've done my share. I'm going to let somebody else jump in and do their part." They never say that. It's sort of like the Ananias that I was talking about. "Ananias, here I am, Lord. What is it you want for me to do?" They never become discouraged, and they never become the source of discouragement. They're willing to work together in a local congregation to defeat a common enemy, which is not their brethren, which is the devil. Never become part of a controversy, because they're always endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are those no-frill church members. That's the lifeblood and the backbone of every local congregation. They never force their opinion upon that local church. They're willing to surrender their personal judgment for the unity and the betterment of the congregation. These are the kind of people who serve with joy. They endure criticism. When they're criticized, they never seek to retaliate. And they never joy when someone slips and falls into sin. They never look at that as a justification for sin that they have committed in their life. They stand fast. They glory in trials. They contend earnestly for the faith that they endure to the end. Those are the kind of people that cause a congregation to grow and blossom and become that city that's set on a hill in a community that everybody can see. They worship when they could easily find excuses not to. You know what they're doing? They're just going the extra mile. And they do it without any kind of fanfare. Those are the kind of people that's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that are unnamed, that are unknown, that are simply faceless people in a crowd. But what sets them apart is that their names have been enrolled in heaven, and God knows those who are His. I'll tell you something, you may never be recognized for your labor of love. You may never be acknowledged as a man or a woman of faith. You may never let it be known insofar as seeking accolades that you're living a life filled with hope. But you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world, and you are known by God. And so therefore, when things begin to happen that you don't understand, and problems begin to arise that you think that I cannot get through these, remember that you're known by God, and He knows what you're going through, and He can deliver you through those things. You know, that writer says something, that those kinds of people are not, the world is not worthy to have them live among them. And you know what, when you think about that, that just kind of shows you how valuable that we are to the Lord. And He also asked the question, what more shall I say? Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Think about that. He said, what more shall I say about these kinds of people? They're unknown, they're unnamed, they're faceless men and women who just go about living their lives in service to God. What more can be said about them? Well, the only thing that I think that could be said about them more than that was when they stand before the Lord and they hear the Lord say, well done, you good and you faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Don't give up. I've just tried to put something together to encourage us to be faithful to God, to encourage us even though we may never be known by the world as being, you know, men and women that need to find accolades as far as the world is concerned, but don't give up, don't give in, and don't throw away what God has given to you in the hope of heaven and the joy of being with your Lord. Perhaps you've never become a Christian. Perhaps you don't know what it means to truly love and serve the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. You have no earthly idea what it is that you are missing in this world. I remind people, I spend a lot of time, a lot of years, drinking from the well that the devil had polluted. And I thought I was receiving satisfaction and drinking from that well that the devil had polluted, but I was wrong. And when I began to taste the good things of the Lord, I realized how empty that life is. And I remember someone saying one time, you know what? You're just throwing your life away. And I got to thinking about that. I knew what they meant. You know, I'm not having an opportunity to do this or to do that or to achieve this or to achieve that insofar as the world is concerned. You're just throwing your life away. You're going to be a preacher. You're just throwing your life away. You don't do the things you used to do and go to the places you used to go. You're just throwing your life away. Yes, I am. Throwing away that which is tainted. I am glad to throw that away. And labor in anonymity in the cause of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, why don't you become a child of God today? Stop drinking from the polluted wells of Satan. Stop trying to achieve things that are unachievable in this life. And surrender your life to the Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to turn from a life of sin that's called repentance, and confess your faith in Him, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in a new life. The world may scorn you, the world may laugh at you, but the Lord will know you. And if you're a Christian that has turned your back upon the Lord for whatever reason, now is the time to make it back to the Lord. Be like the prodigal. I have sinned against you in heaven. Be like David. My sin is ever before me. Be like the man in Luke chapter 18. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what? He will. Because the Lord knows those who are His. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.